Good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for, man, over 30 years now here in this neck of the woods. And that's because of my good friends over at Kingdom 91.5 FM, serving all of Southwest Florida. And then we have our friends up at WAEC Love 860, serving the greater Atlanta area, on air and online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio. And then we have our friends at WTMR 800 AM, serving the greater New Jersey and Philadelphia area. So thank you so much for tuning in today, as we all just come to sit at the feet of the Lord and let Him speak to us heart to heart. Well, if you had the chance to be with us, you know we're going through a particular portrait of God. And by the way, I see portraits of God throughout the scripture from the passages He gives us. It lets us see His heart, His character. And the portrait we're looking at now is how He is our humble heart. The Lord is our humble heart. 12 takeaway here. And these takeaways, well, we've done 9 of them, so we'll do the last 3 today to finish up this 4th week in our journey of discovering how the Lord is our humble heart. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to make your way over to Psalm 25, verse 9. Well, we'll continue our journey, and as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder that all of these messages are archived at markpg.org. That's markpg.org. These 27-minute broadcasts can be found there. Just click on the gray broadcast box, and then on the next page, just click on Portraits of God, and you're there. Pretty, very easy. Also on that landing page, though, you'll see other gray boxes with the articles. You can click on those. Articles I've written for publications here in this area. Also, you'll see videos, 3-minute videos on Portraits of God. You just click on those in that other box. And also some printed outlines and guidelines on devotional topics and hot topics in Christendom that might be helpful to you. All of them designed to do one thing: help you hear God. So check it out at markpg.org. Well, it's our custom to go before the Lord to ask Him to speak before we begin our journey for the day. So let's just go before the Lord, shall we? Lord, I am just so grateful for the privilege You've given me all of these years to come together with my brothers and sisters, to sit together at Your feet and do my best to unpack the truths that I believe You've been showing me in the scriptures. And, oh Lord, as we've been talking about how You are our humble heart, what humility really looks like, how it works, all of that. Oh Lord, what an encouragement. It just makes life so much easier when we get that You give grace to the humble, not to the proud. And so as we finish up this journey through the scriptures, Your love letters to us, to see how You are our humble heart, I pray that we too will cultivate that humble heart as we abide in You to bear much fruit. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, oh, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, my friends. Well, if you are a note taker and you've been tuning in and have been tracking with our 12 takeaways, just a quick rundown. I'm going to give you a 90-second rundown of the first 9, and then we'll go to 10, 11, and 12 to wrap up our journey together. So, the Lord, our humble heart, shows us that, 1, humility reflects His inner heart. Humility reflects His inner heart. Matthew 11 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Oh, my friend, the more we take on the humility of the inner heart of the Lord Jesus Himself, oh, man, life gets so much more restful. 2, humility is modeled on the cross. Philippians 2 puts it this way: being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wow. 3, the Lord, our humble heart, shows us that humility reflects God's greater grace. his greater grace. Humility reflects God's greater grace. James 4, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Number 4 is that humility is the garment of God's chosen. Oh, this is a fascinating study. Colossians 3:12 puts it this way. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Number 5, humility walks with gentleness and love. Oh, I love this over in Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 4. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, showing tolerance for one another in love. Love that. Number 6, humility honors elders and others. 1 Peter 5 says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And boy, that took us a lot of places when we went through that particular one, all of these actually. So number 7, humility considers others before ourselves. Humility considers others before ourselves. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Wow. You treat people like people or commodities. You treat children like people or pets. I mean, wow. Anyway, we looked at that at length. Number 8, humility spawns wisdom. I love this over in Proverbs 11. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble, is wisdom. I love that. Hey, are you open or closed-minded? Are you open or closed-hearted? You know, it's those that are open-minded and open-hearted that are the humble, and that's when wisdom comes. And then number 9, humility draws strengthening from God. Psalm 10, verse 17 puts it this way, O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble, and you will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. Oh, I love that. Okay, number 10, 11, and 12 today. So here's number 10 for you note takers. Humility helps us see God's ways. This is incredibly important and deep. Over in Psalm 25, verse 9, it says this. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way. So we all know this. God's ways are not our ways, and they confound the wise, but it's the simple who are able to catch it. It's the humble who are able to understand it, because God teaches the humble his ways. You have to have a spirit of humility before you can receive all the different kinds of ways of God, which I'm going to give you a list here in a minute. But let me set this up by just telling a story of when I was, many years ago, this is back in the mid-2000s, I think, I was at a global mission conference in New York City. And I had been in an online email exchange with 6 other theologians from around the world, as I had been called to serve on this task force to help lay some theological foundations for this global mission conference and missions enterprise that we were setting out upon. And I felt like Mickey Mouse of the group. I mean, these other guys were, I mean, they were on in years, they'd been around a long time, but they wanted me on there with a fresh voice, that kind of a thing too, and a younger generation being reflected at the time. But I mean, I'm telling you, I was there to learn. And the chair of our particular team was from England and had graduate of Oxford University. His mentor was, are you ready for this? C.S. Lewis. And this man had been around a long time, a senior saint with great wisdom. But honestly, he was driving me nuts, because in this year-long prep for this global mission conference, as we were emailing each other with different, you know, passages and principles and all those kinds of things that are related to laying a theological foundation for a movement, I had lots of questions, because again, I'm the newbie. And so I'd pose questions to him as the head of our team, But it seems like he'd always, when he would answer, he'd be dancing around topic. He wouldn't really give me a very complete and sometimes not even a seemingly direct answer to what I was asking. So I'd kind of ask it other ways. And this went on for several months. And I was just getting frustrated with that. But I thought, you know, when I get to meet him in New York, I'll go to one of his workshops. You know, I'll get to know him a little personally. I'll hear him for a long length of time and hear his heart. And, man, we'll be good. So when we got there, I actually met him in a hallway and introduced myself. And he said, oh, you're that long-winded American that writes all those lengthy emails. I said, well, yes, sir. I do have a lot of questions. And I do appreciate your time and certainly your heart and your training and all. So I'm looking forward to your workshop today. Oh, yes, yes. Come on. We'll have a grand time. So we went, and a buddy of mine and many others were at his workshop, and I'm telling you, he seemed to dance around topic of all the questions that were posed, even in that setting. So afterwards, I thanked him because there were some things that I was able to draw, but I said, I still have more questions. Can we have lunch together? Because it was a lunch hour. He said, sure, let's all gather. And we gathered around a table, about five of us. I began asking him questions again. He began dancing again. I began getting frustrated again, and he could tell. Probably he could tell from the emails, but he could tell it here in purpose. And he was so gracious, so kind, so wise. After about 15 minutes, he just stopped mid-sentence and trying to respond to one of my questions. And he said, wait a minute. Mark, do you know what it says in John 1:1? I said, well, yes, sir. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. You know, it's all about logos, you know. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I said, yes, very good. Do you know there's another English rendering for that Greek word logos rather than word? Well, I said, no, sir. And when he shared with me what another equally valid translation of logos is, it was like I had this epiphany. It hit me like a ton of bricks. My eyes were open. I went, oh my goodness. He said an alternate rendering for logos could be conversation. In the beginning was the conversation, and the conversation was with God, and the conversation was God, and the conversation became flesh and dwelt among us. And I heard that, and I quoted that out loud that way, and I sat back in my chair, eyes wide open. I went, oh my goodness, God is indeed in an ongoing conversation with us. He said, yes, that's right. And he's infinite, but we are finite. He said, yes, very good. And that means we cannot possibly grasp the things that God has to say to us or reveal to us in our heart of hearts at any one time. No, we can't. He said, but you Americans, you always want everything in a nice little box with a bow on top. Does life really work that way, Mark? Well, no, sir. No, and neither do the ways of God. Far too infinite, far too multidimensional, mysterious, paradoxical, eternal. And I was blown away. And I said, oh, that, yeah. So we just get glimpses. Yes. We just get glimpses from time to time. That's why when we get together, either by email or in person like this, we talk about it. We get little glimpses. We kick the can down the road a little bit, and that's enough. It'll be another day, another time, another glimpse. But we can never get it all nicely packaged in a little box with a bow. And my friends, it set me free. In my relatively youthful arrogance compared to him, not realizing the arrogance I had of wanting everything more precisely defined and charted and listed and outlined, he was reminding me in a graphic way that the Word and the ways of God only come in glimpses to us. That's all we can handle. That's why we need to stay in constant conversation with us. And to think that I can become so theologically astute, I can have the answer for everything, is so naive. And yet in our youth, we tend to want that and try to do that, to have that sense of control. If I can just get my head around this, if I can just get my mind wrapped around this, I'll be okay. Well, we can't. We can never. And here's why. God's ways are multidimensional. We think in one dimension. We think we can get a passage and dissect it and exegete it, and there it is, the truth. But there's always other dimensions to it, because God is a multidimensional being. He's also eternal, as I mentioned a moment ago. We cannot understand eternal and infinite things. We're not capable of that. So we can only get bits and pieces at a time. His ways are eternal. His ways are mysterious. Why? Because they are coming from this multidimensional and eternal and infinite perspective. We cannot clearly understand the mysterious ways of God because they are that far out of our reach, which is why they're also often counterintuitive. His ways are counterintuitive. Love your enemies, for example. What? Yeah. And if somebody takes your cloak, give them your shirt also. If they hit you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. This is just so counterintuitive. But isn't it true that many of God's ways are counterintuitive? Something comes up, we really want to do something and fix it. He says, no, be at peace, rest, sit back, be silent. That seems to be counterintuitive to us sometimes. They're paradoxical. They can seem like they contradict each other, and yet in the ways of God, they can be explained. They come with counterpoints. Scripture has a principle in one place, but then they have a principle that seems opposite in another. For example, just one. When we pray, how should we pray? Oh, we need to fall on our face before a holy God. Well, that would be true. Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He was on this throne, and the smoke filled the thing, and he fell down. Woe is me, I is undone, as the angels were flying around, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. The whole earth is full of his glory. And yeah, we fall down in awestruck wonder on our faces before a holy God. That is prayer. Well, that's one kind of prayer. But then he also tells us in Romans 8, he is our Abba Father. He's our daddy. And yeah, he's king to be worshipped, like Isaiah 6, but we also happen to be his son or his daughter. And if we come into the throne room, we can run right between everybody and right up the aisle and jump on his lap on the throne and hug his neck, and he just is delighted. It's that personal. Prayer is a personal chat with God, as well as being a time when we fall on our face before our king and everything in between. There are always these counterpoints to truths, and at any particular time, one is applicable as opposed to the other. That's what keeps us in constant conversation with the Lord, rather than having a set of rules, a set of steps like the Pharisees tried to create. It's not that way. There are also caveats in the ways of God. Yes, this is a principle or a truth here, but there are certain conditions and certain things to consider. Caveats in which that's applicable or not. So that's why we have so many different interpretations, so many different denominations. And it calls for us to be humble, for us to recognize we see things differently because they are so multidimensional, mysterious, paradoxical, counterintuitive, eternal, with counterpoints and caveats. Be gracious, my friends. When we're humble, God teaches us his ways and glimpses. We kick the can down a bit, but we certainly can't go trying to fix everybody or correct everybody all the time because we're the right ones and they're the wrong ones. It's much deeper than that. Humility helps us see God's ways. Now, number 11. We're winding this down with our 12 takeaways. Number 11 is humility reflects childlike greatness. Humility reflects childlike greatness. I love this picture we get in Matthew 18, verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What? Now, this is one of those counterintuitive ways of God. Child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. We got to humble ourselves as a child rather than a responsible and intellectual and rational adult. That's right. Apparently. Why? What he's trying to tell us is this. Children more easily walk by trust and faith. when you're a child and you know you're a child, you know you don't have your a handle on life at all, you totally trust your parents to guide you and to make decisions for you. You trust them on family vacation. You sit in the back of the car. They're in the front. They have the directions. They have the plan. They drive the car. They have the driver's license. They have the money. They take care of it. We can just go along for the ride, and we trust them. We have faith in them, and there's a rest in that. If you're academically inclined, we call that existential humility. On the big, vast scheme of things, when God's ways are so multidimensional, mysterious, eternal, paradoxical, and filled with caveats and counterpoints and are counterintuitive, you know what? I'm good with that. I'm sitting in the back seat. He's got this. I'm just going along for the ride. If he says, let's get out of the car and eat, we get out of the car and eat. If he says, you know, sit tight, we sit tight. You know, I'm good to go with that. Humility reflects childlike greatness. And in that posture, with that heart, we're able to see the things of God and walk in the ways of God far more easily than when we try to operate by reason and intellect. Oh, as adults, we think by reason and intellect. We'd like to think that. There's some of that at play, but there's a lot of other dynamics at play. Our emotions are at play. Our emotional baggage and our heart wounds are at play. There are all kinds of cognitive biases at play, defense mechanisms at play. There's all kinds of illogical fallacies that are at play. I mean, so much, but we think in our arrogance. We operate by pure reason and intellect and can get our head around something and make a decision. No, we get glimpses, but even deeper in our spirits, God gives us deeper glimpses, and that's how we really make decisions. It's not by reason and intellect primarily, nor by self-will and arrogance. I can do this. I got this. No, it's like children just enjoying life, trusting others, having fussing and fighting 1 minute, but yet able to easily forgive and move on with your buddy and your best friend the next minute. But as adults, we don't tend to do that. That's why he's saying, hey, humility reflects childlike greatness. Children are humble in that they walk more easily by trust and faith, and that delights the Lord God. Well, as we're winding this down, we come to number 12. Humility is exalted at the proper time. Let me take you over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, says the Lord, our humble heart is showing us all of these different ways that humility is the thing that draws us closer to himself. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. My friend, have you come to the place in your life when you more often and more reflexively just say, you know what, Lord, this is so ridiculously complex. This is so ridiculously hard. This is so ridiculously painful. I cannot possibly handle this. I cannot do this. And he goes, pray, amen. Very good. You're getting it. I come and I place myself at your feet. I sit at your feet under your mighty hand. I can't do this. And God can say, but I can. I've got this. You're doing great to cast all your anxiety on me, because I do care for you. And I can exalt you in this thing that you're dealing with at the proper time. So sit tight. Or in the earlier metaphor, enjoy the back seat of the car, play with your brothers and sisters, eat when I tell you to eat, and get out when I tell you to get out. Let's go look around and sightsee when it's time to do that. Just trust me, I've got this. I've got this. And my friend, in this day and age, post-COVID, and all the economic things, and all the political unrest, and all the cultural polarization we're seeing, and the angry cultures that we're seeing, cancel culture, all of this stuff. It's just crazy. All right, take a deep breath. We cannot get our head around all that. We cannot control all of these things. But what we can do is place ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus, under the mighty hand of God, and breathe, saying, Lord, I know you got this. And I don't even have to know the plan. I don't have to know the how. You're driving. I'm not your co-driver. I'm not even your co-pilot if we were on a plane. I'm just a passenger trusting you, walking with you, learning to love you because you love me more than I can possibly imagine. You'll lift me up at the right time here or there, whenever you want. Doesn't matter to me. I trust you. I humble myself before you gladly. I get much more rest that way to let you do all the heavy lifting, do all the thinking, do all the planning, do all the decision making. I just want to find out what you're doing, Lord, and get in on it. You see, humility is exalted at the proper time. Our place is at the feet of the Lord, gazing in his eyes and letting him speak to us heart to heart. He is our humble heart, and the more we sit at his feet, the more we'll take on his humble heart. Well, Lord, we do thank you for this journey through this portrait of how you are our humble heart. And Lord, we want to reflect that very thing. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us into that kind of peaceful walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Be sure to check out my website at markpg.org. Until next time, fall in love with the Lord, our humble heart.